Preaching is the primary task of the Church of Jesus Christ. This means that not only preachers, but all who pray for the preacher and all who listen to the preaching of God's word should be deeply interested in the scriptures, should have an interest in the Bible. Unfortunately, preaching is often overlooked and looked upon as something unimportant. And as a result, many things have taken the place of preaching in this modern age. Some have advocated the substitution of dialogue, and in some churches today, there is dialogue instead of preaching. There is discussion instead of preaching. There are films instead of preaching. There are plays instead of preaching. And there's so many introductions today into the so-called Church of Jesus Christ that preaching the gospel, preaching the word, is out the window. And in more recent times, we have had the introduction of the Toronto Blessing. And I watched part of a video of that so-called blessing. And all I could see the men preaching from was a microphone without a Bible, because there was no Bible in sight. There was no word of God, but a lot of gibberish and nonsense and stuff that only deceives and deludes men and women. Here before us tonight, we have a sermon by the Apostle Peter. We have preaching by this man of God. Preaching must come first, for this is the church's primary task. This is the church's commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There is no substitute for the preaching of the word of God. What is preaching? Somebody has defined preaching. True preaching is the communication of divine truth through human personality in the power of the Holy Ghost. May God be pleased tonight to baptize us with that energizing power of the Holy Ghost, so that his word might be preached, and his word might be heard, and his word might be received, and that sinners will be converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church's commission, as I've said, is to preach the gospel. Preaching is the means whereby faith is awakened in the hearts of hearers, because in the scriptures we're told that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so therefore, Peter preached the gospel to those around him, and he sought to show them the way of salvation. Preaching is the means of salvation, because the scripture tells us that through the foolishness of preaching, it pleases God to save his elect. And thank God tonight for the preaching of his word. And the whole history of the early church demonstrates the importance and the primacy of the preaching of the word of God. We want to look at Peter's sermon as recorded for us here in this third chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. First, let's notice the occasion of the sermon. Nowadays, we usually preach at appointed times. Every Lord's Day, this preacher makes the announcements. And he tells you that next Lord's Day will be here at 11:30 and 7 o'clock. You're probably tired listening to that rhyme week after week. But as we turn to this particular case here in Acts chapter 3, what happened? Something strange has happened. Something has taken place which produced an opportunity for preaching. And we read in the first 11 verses of what happened. A lame man was healed at the beautiful gate of the temple. Through the words which Peter spoke, he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the power of God came down that day, and that man stood up. He leapt and he walked, and he followed Peter and John into the temple praising God. And this great miracle occasioned a great sermon and brought about this message from the Apostle Peter. It wasn't a planned thing. It wasn't a set time. But here was a man who was instant in season. Here was a man who was instant out of season. He preached the word. And the occasion of this great sermon was the healing of the lame man at the beautiful gate of the temple. And we're told that as the crowd came upon Peter and John, and as the rulers and those in authority came upon them inquiring how this happened, we're told that Peter took the opportunity to preach Christ unto them. And tonight we take the opportunity again of preaching Christ to this congregation. We have done it before. We don't want to change the message because there is none other. There's only one message. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And friend, this is the Savior you need. Just like the lame man, in his helpless condition, in a hopeless situation, my friend, spiritually speaking, you are not equipped to walk to Jesus. Oh, you were lame, you were dead, you were blind and helpless. But thank God for the quickening power of the gospel. May that gospel quicken you tonight and arouse you and enable you to arise like Bartimaeus and to throw off the rags of sin and the rags of self-righteousness. And may you be enabled to come and to receive the Savior. Friend, he's able to save. And he can save you now. But let's look at the directness of this message that Peter preached. Notice how quickly Peter applied his message to his hearers. He said in verse 12, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power and holiness we had made this man whole?" And he goes on to preach the Holy One of Israel. Some modern preachers today are so general in their approach in regard to the gospel and in respect of their proclamation and application of God's truth that one wonders to whom they are speaking, and one wonders what they are trying to get across. They do not take aim. They fire at random, and they hit nobody. Sometimes the preacher is afraid to be too personal. But the apostles were not like this. They preached the word faithfully. They were like Nathan the prophet, who away back in 2 Samuel chapter 12 was sent by God with a message to the king. The king's name was David. He sat upon the throne. David had sinned. He had committed adultery. He had taken another man's wife and lived in sin. He had his, that woman's husband killed. And in effect, he was a murderer. David was miserable. And for all of 11 months, David's heart and mind were in turmoil. His soul was in deep distress. And he thought during that period that he had covered up his iniquity and nobody knew. But the Lord's servant came with a message from the Lord. And he spoke directly to David. And having told the story of the ewe lamb, he then applies it personally. He says to David, "Thou art the man." And David cried that day from a rent heart. David cried that day from a sore soul. David cried that day from a guilty conscience. David cried that day as a convicted sinner and backslider. And David said, "I have sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord." My friend, tonight, let this message in its directness strike into your heart. May you be able to say, under the conviction of the Holy Ghost, "I have sinned against the Lord." The apostles preached with directness and with earnestness and with pointedness, like Nathan. And David knew full well that God's word was meant for him. He didn't try to pass it on to somebody else. It went home like an arrow to his heart. It struck between the shoulder blades and right into his soul. And oh, as that sword was pierced his soul, and as the prophet turned that sword in his soul, how painful sin became. How awful it became. That he cried out to the Lord and he asked God for mercy, for pardon and for restoration. Friend, have you called on him? Have you called on the Lord? Remember the publican. He smote his breast and he said, "Lord, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And you'll notice the relevance of this message. How carefully Peter related his message to the people to whom he was speaking. And as we read this sermon, you see how quickly he got onto their own wavelength, as it were, by speaking about Abraham and about Isaac and about Jacob in verse 13. And then he mentions the prophets in verse 18. And right through this whole sermon, Peter was touching on events, things which were relevant, things which they knew about, things which they thought about, which were of interest to them. And they took notice, and these people simply had to listen, because Peter was speaking about things with which they were familiar. He was speaking within the context of their own history, of happenings in their own country, and of things which were right up to date. Is it any wonder they give him a hearing? May God today enable us to see that the message of this book is relevant for today, that the message of this book is right up to date. Because just as the Lord saved souls in the day of Pentecost, the Lord saves today. And praise God, he breaks the power of cancelled sin, and he sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. As we look at the sermon again, we see the heart of the message. What was the central and dominant theme of Peter's preaching? It was the love and the grace of God revealed in his Son. Hardly had Peter started this message when he mentioned the name Jesus in verses 12 and 13. True preaching is all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible proclamation of the gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners, the only way to heaven, the only Redeemer of men, the only one who can put away the iniquity and the awful consequences of our sin. Thank God, Peter's message was full of Christ. He preached the Lord. Notice the names that Peter uses of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 13, he speaks of him as his Son Jesus, God's Son Jesus. Here he's declaring his eternal sonship and his deity, his Son Jesus. Modern preaching today denies the eternality of Christ, denies the deity of our Lord Jesus, denies the lordship of Christ, and take away these things from the person of Christ, my friend, and you're left with a powerless person, one who has no power to save. But our God today and our Savior is God's dear Son, the Lord from glory, who has power on earth to forgive sins, power to change lives, power to transform sinners, and power to deliver to the uttermost. My friend, he has power tonight because he's God, his dear Son. That's whom we preach. That's whom we present. My friend, not a religion, not a denomination, not a church, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And my friend, tonight, you need him. Notice in verse 14, he speaks about the Holy One and the Just. The Holy One and the Just. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ was without sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was the spotless Lamb of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who knew no sin, and yet he became sin for us, The testimony of heaven is that this is the Holy One. The testimony of the Savior's friends would testify that he was harmless and undefiled. The testimony of his enemies would be that I find no fault in him, Pilate. Testimony of angels, the testimony of demons, the testimony of heaven, of earth, and of hell. Christ Jesus, the Holy One, he knew no sin. My friend, he's well fitted, and he's well able to be my Savior. And I'm glad tonight that he gave me grace to trust him. And I'm glad that in him my soul has found a resting place. And in him I have a refuge, and I have a surety for all eternity. Tell me, is he your Savior tonight? Do you belong to him? Does he belong to you? In verse 15, he describes him as the Prince of Life. The Prince of Life, declaring that he is the one who came to give life. Jesus said, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. The Prince of Life was slain in death, and by his dying, he gives eternal life to those who are in their sins. And my friend, thank God, the Prince of Life gave his life that I may have eternal life. In verse 18, he calls him the Christ. It means the Anointed One, the Anointed of God. In verse 20, he names him as Jesus Christ, the one who was anointed to be our Savior. Did not the angel announce, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins? And the names Jesus Christ taken together indicate that he is the anointed Savior, God's sent one, the one who came to take away the sin of the world. And in verse 26, again, he's mentioned as his son, Jesus. Oh, thank God. Here is the wonder of his perfect deity and the wonder of his true humanity in one, the God-man, his son, Jesus. His son, Jesus, the one who is God, becoming man. And thank God, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures, yet one person forever. Praise God for the God-man, the Redeemer, the Christ of Calvary. Friend, let me say, as Peter said in the fourth chapter of Acts, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. The name of Muhammad cannot save. The name of Buddha cannot save. The name of the Pope cannot save. The name of moderator cannot save. The name of Archbishop cannot save. But I'm glad the name of Jesus is so sweet. Oh, there's no sweeter name on earth. My friend, thank God, when we call him Savior, we call him by his name. Is he your Savior? Is he yours tonight? Notice the challenge of this message. in verses 19. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Notice verse 26. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That's the challenge of this message. Friend, Peter just didn't preach it in an attitude of take it or leave it. In a careless attitude, just as a mundane routine, rather, he preached it and he said, you're guilty. You're guilty. You must do something about it. These people were to repent. They were to be converted. They were to believe the gospel. And friend, tonight we come to you as the messenger of the gospel. And earnestly we plead with you to repent. Earnestly we urge you to believe the gospel. Notice the urgency of it. When Peter preached it, it was a matter of life and of death for those to whom he preached. And in verse 23, he reminds them of the solemn danger of rejecting God's message. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Friend, there's the urgency of it. If these people did not believe, if they did not repent, if they did not turn to Christ, then it says that they shall be destroyed from among the people. Friend, let me urge you to receive it tonight. Remember, there are only two ways. There's the broad way to hell, upon which many travel. And there's the narrow way to heaven. Few find it. Listen, my friend, there are only two classes of people. Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. There's the lost and those who are found. Tell me, are you found or are you lost? There are only two destinies. Two destinies. Matthew chapter 25 verse 46 speaks of everlasting punishment and eternal life. Friend, which is it for you? Is it everlasting punishment in hell? Or will it be eternal life in heaven? There's the urgency of this message that Peter preached, with its relevancy for today. We need to recapture, don't we, the urgent notes of warning in the gospel again. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That's the warning in the gospel of God's grace. In John 3:36, he that believeth not, the wrath of God abideth on him already. And in John 8:24, you will not come to meet him out of life. And the Saviour speaks of them dying in their sins, and that where he is, they cannot come. Friend, will you die in your sin? Will it be that a death where Jesus is, you can't go? the gospel invites you tonight. It says, come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Are you laboring under the burden of sin, of conviction, of a troubled soul and troubled conscience? This Savior whom Peter preached has come to give rest of soul. The rest of the gospel, the peace of God and the peace of heaven, and the assurance of eternal life. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious and eternal Father in heaven, we thank thee for the gospel and for the preaching of thy word. Lord, let the preaching of thy word draw us. Lord, there's nothing else as a shelter for our souls, as a covering from the tempest, as a safe haven for eternity. Lord, lead sinners to Christ. Take them by the hand tonight. Lead them to Calvary and save them. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.